you learn a lot of really helpful things in seminary. I mean, just good, solid things. And one of them that I've learned recently in a class that I'm taking on preaching is that you never talk about your mother-in-law in a sermon. Just a bad, bad idea. It seems like common sense, and it probably should be, that just no good can come of. Well, let me illustrate this with a story about my mother-in-law. So instead of telling a story about my mother-in-law, I'll tell a story about when I first met Andrew, when I first traveled to Michigan. You see, I grew up in Tampa all my life. I've lived here. I'm a Tampa boy, sixth-generation native. And when I started dating Ange, I went to Michigan. And among other things like this white, cold stuff that they have instead of rain, there's a really big culture difference from Tampa to Michigan. You see, in Tampa, all of us have jobs where we do things for one another. We're lawyers who represent the school board, who build things, and there's teachers, and we have people who sell us insurance and take care of our finances. But not a lot of people in Florida make something. We do things for other people. We're all involved in serving people, whether it's selling wheelchairs to nursing homes or being a nurse. In Michigan, it's a lot different because everyone in Michigan makes something or is involved somehow in the process of creating things for us. Everyone up there is either a designer that draws the plans for the arm that puts the radio into the car, or they're involved in making the foam that Chrysler buys to make the seats, or they draft the plans for the new equipment. Whatever it is, everyone in Michigan makes something. And there is a certain culture that comes with people who make things and people who do things. And I think there's another culture, if we were to think about it, besides the Florida culture of doing things, the Michigan culture of making things, there's yet a third culture, would be something like Kansas. Now, I've never been to Kansas, and I have no plans to go to Kansas anytime in the near future, because the type of culture that I imagine there is in Kansas is an agrarian culture, is a farming culture. When I think of Kansas, all I think of is an entire state with maybe four roads with giant wheat fields as far as the eye can see. That's what we think of. We think of, you know, when I think of Florida, I think of people who do things for one another. In Michigan, we have people who make things, and yet in Kansas, they grow stuff. And when we think about the type of people that live in Florida, we have a certain perception of people that do things for others. And we think about Michigan, there's a certain perception about the people who make things for others. And if we're honest, there's a certain perception of people in Kansas who grow things. If we're to be honest, we, especially city folk, especially us who consider ourselves cultured, usually have a kind of pejorative, kind of negative feeling about people who grow things. We kind of feel like, well, those are people who grow things. We kind of have a stigma. There is a stigma in our culture against farmers. They're kind of perceived as rednecks, and it's not good, right? But it's a little bit different in the Bible times. In the Bible, everybody was a farmer. That's how you lived. Everybody had to farm. Everybody had to fish. In fact, what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks is we talked about all the small books of the Bible, and we went through all the books that are one chapter. And instead of jumping to the books, because there's no books that are two chapters, instead of going to three, I decided, well, we'll do something different. And we're going to talk about the parables of Matthew 13. Now, the parables of Matthew 13, if you want to turn there, it's also in your bulletin. The parables of Matthew 13 are all almost completely agrarian. They're completely based on a community, on a lifestyle of farmers and fishers. These are the people that Jesus is speaking to. We find Matthew 13 wedged quite nicely, almost in the middle of the book of Matthew. And Matthew 13 serves as the turning point of the entire book of Matthew. Up until this point, you find that the Jews have been interested in Jesus. They've been excited even about the ministry that he's doing. You find that Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7, and then after that, he begins to go throughout the country preaching, teaching, and healing all over Palestine, all over Capernaum, Galilee, the region called the Ten Cities. Jesus is going around and he's teaching, and large crowds are beginning to follow him, and they're excited about what he's saying. But things start to turn south. Things aren't going as well. And Matthew 13 is one of those where that change really starts to take place. You see, Jesus begins to almost become frustrated with the crowds. We find that he feeds the 5,000 people with just a small amount of loaves and fish, and the next day they all show up again for his sermon. And Jesus tells them, listen, you didn't come because you enjoy my teaching or you believe in what I say. You came for free lunch. And I know it. The only reason you're here is free lunch. And if we're honest, we'd go somewhere for free lunch. But Jesus begins to turn. In Matthew chapter 12, he sends out his disciples. And does he tell them everything's going to be rosy? No, he says, listen, people are going to hate you for believing in me. They may even beat you. But know that I go with you. And he sends them out to all of Israel. They come back, and Jesus continues his ministry in Galilee. This is where we have Matthew 13. It's an agrarian setting, but the crowds are starting to turn. He still has large amounts of people following him, as we'll see here in a second. So many people so that he has to go out into a boat. He has large amounts of people following him, but not all of them like what he's saying anymore. The tide has turned. It's coming now to the point where instead of being interested and excited about Jesus healing people, the religious leaders are starting to go, okay, how can we off this guy? How can we get rid of him? I'm tired of Jesus stepping on our toes and teaching stuff against us. I'm tired of this. Things begin to change. In Matthew 13, Jesus' tone of ministry, the way he does things, begins to change a bit. So Jesus goes out. As you heard read to you, he goes out from his house and goes down to the beach, and there's so many people gathered that Jesus pushes out onto a boat. Now, to be honest, when I first read this, it seems, well, wait, the crowds are on the shore. Why did Jesus go out into the water? Well, what's really interesting is most of you have been to a lake where the hill goes down to the lake. The area where Jesus is in is fairly hilly. And so there's a hill down the lake, and the water, if he backs out onto a boat, provides a natural amphitheater. You see, it's unfortunate for Jesus, but he didn't have nice microphones like these. He didn't have a sound system to preach to thousands of people. If Preston were to cut my mic off, the people sitting in the back would probably have a difficulty hearing me speak. Jesus is speaking to thousands and thousands of people with no microphone, with no portable PA system, nothing. So he uses nature's surrounding. He uses the bank that's a hill. He uses the water, which provides a natural amplifier for his voice to speak to him. So we see Jesus going out to the crowd, and he begins to teach them in parable. Let's go ahead and read. I want to read to you the first 9 verses of Matthew 13. Jesus says this. Or Matthew says this, I'm sorry. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And the great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. The whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. When the sun arose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them out. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus pushes out on the boat and turns to the crowd and begins to teach them. And what Jesus does is beautiful, because this is a very farming community, an agrarian community. And so it's quite likely that Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm going to tell you a story. It's quite likely that Jesus took the people and said, look, see that guy on the hill? He's a farmer. and he's throwing seed out. A farmer just like that went out to sow his seed. And he began to sow. And immediately when we start thinking about this story, if we start to look at it, we say, now wait a minute. Why is the farmer throwing his seed everywhere? When we think of farming, we think of all the modern technology we have about however it is that Kansas gets its entire state to look like a wheat field. Like, I don't know how they do it, but in my mind, the entire state of Kansas is a wheat field. And we think, well, gee whiz, this farmer that Jesus is talking about is being wasteful. Listen, everybody knows that seeds don't grow in the middle of the road. And we look at him and we go, why is this farmer being stupid? But you see, Israel and the way Palestine and the way that Galilee, the reason Jesus is teaching it is set up is you really don't know the kind of soil that you have. And the way they farmed back then, they plowed after they sowed the seed, not before. I'm not sure why they did that, but in their culture it was throw the seed out and then plow. But the land in Galilee is such that you don't know if there's rocks a foot below the surface. You don't know if there's weeds that have been dormant all summer, that have been trampled on the ground and that are going to come up. You don't know. And so the farmers, this was very common for the people in that day, would take their bag of seed out and they would indiscriminately throw it everywhere on their land. Everywhere they went, they would throw the seed, whether it's near the road, whether it's on the rocky ground that may not produce, whether it's where the weeds were last year, they would just keep throwing the seed, indiscriminately, wherever they could, they would keep throwing the seed in the hope that it would land on good soil. Jesus tells a story. He points to people on the beach, up to the hillside, and says, there is a sower just like that. And then finishes the story of the guy up on the hill sowing seeds with, he who has ears, let him hear. Now, most of us have read this parable and have read Matthew 13, and we've seen that Jesus goes on to explain it. But if we're left without an explanation, the story kind of stops and it just goes, wait, where are you going with that, Jesus? Before you were teaching us all this good stuff, and now you told us a story about a farmer that we already knew. We already knew that when people sowed, they just throw seed everywhere. Jesus, what's going on? In fact, we're not the only ones, if we stopped reading it here, that would say that. The disciples heard it and kind of pulled Jesus aside and said, Jesus? Huh? You just told us a story about a farmer and, well, let's be honest, we don't get it. We don't understand what you're talking about, Jesus. And so Jesus responds. Look at verse 10. Then the disciples came to him, and they said, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but it has not been given to them. For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Jesus tells the disciple and gives the disciple an answer that is really not what we'd expect. If we were to say, Jesus, why do you teach in parables? A common answer is, well, they're earthly illustrations with heavenly meaning. And that sounds good. But the problem is, illustrations are meant to help us understand. Sometimes when I'm teaching in youth group, I'm teaching on the book of Revelation, and I mentioned a movie that has a strong resemblance to apocalyptic literature, and I said, the book of Revelation is like this movie. And the kids go, oh, I've seen that movie. I understand how the book of Revelation works now, because I made the connection in my mind. An illustration is meant to clarify things, to help us to understand. Jesus says, does Jesus say parables are meant to help us understand? He kind of says, well, to some people they are. To other people, the idea of a parable is it muddies up the message for them and they don't get it. Wait. Jesus, did you not get a good grade in church growth class? We need as many people as we can to hear and understand this. You can't be unclear in your teaching. That's not good. Jesus, that's not the way we do things. That's not what we're about, Jesus. We're about making the message clear to everyone. And Jesus says, no, I'm teaching in parables. And to those who understand, they get it. Those who don't understand, they're not supposed to understand. They're not supposed to get it. If we really allow ourselves to think about this, this isn't the way we always think about Jesus. This isn't the way we always perceive God. We don't perceive God as being hidden, as being distant, as clouding the waters, as muddying up His message so that certain people don't understand. And yet when we come to Matthew 13, when we come to the parables, Jesus says that is exactly what He's doing. In fact, there is a neat way in which the parable of the sower becomes the example of what the parables themselves do. Jesus teaches these people and He throws the seed of His word out, and some people understand and they get it and they produce fruit. They produce grain 100-fold, 30-fold, 60-fold. Some people hear and they don't get it. They don't understand. Some people hear and are excited about it, but then when trials come, they back off. Some people hear and they get it, but then just things around them grow up. And Jesus' parable of the sowers becomes an example of the very ministry of the parables that Jesus gives. The way that Jesus preached was not meant that everybody would understand, that everybody would get it, and produce 100-fold fruit. Rather, some would, and some wouldn't. God's economy, God's way of doing things, God's way of bringing people to Himself is not always our way. It's not always the way we do things. You see, in God's economy, He understands that not everyone will believe. He understands that not everybody is going to take His message, understand it, and believe it. And Jesus isn't stressed out about that. He's not worried. He's not concerned. But He continues to preach His message. He goes on, and He gives an explanation to the disciples. He explains to them exactly what He meant by it. I'll read that to you. It starts in verses 18. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for that which was sown along the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the world, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but cares for the world and the deceitfulness of riches, choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, and another 60, and in yet another 30. Jesus explains the parable to us, which is nice. He leaves it to where there's not a whole lot of room for guesswork. He tells us this is what the parable is about. The parable is about people who hear the word of God, and some hear the word of God and they don't understand it. And immediately the evil one, and another gospel calls him the devil, and another one it calls it Satan, comes and snatches that word from their heart. This is the seed that falls on the path. He says there's other people who hear the word of God, and immediately they spring up and they believe it, but they have no root. They have no depth. And when the sun comes out, when trials come, they're withered away. And he says there's yet another type of soil, another type of person who, when they hear the Word of God, they see it, they believe it. But as the summer wears on, as the cycle, the seasons wear on, the weeds grow up among them. And they choke them out. This is the person who is choked out by cares of the world, concerns. And he says, but there is another soil, another type of person who hears the Word of God, who understands the Word of God, and produces fruit, some 100-fold, some 30-fold, some 60-fold. And Jesus says that all of these are different types of people hearing the Word of God. Okay, so now Jesus has explained it, but so what? So Jesus got into a boat, used the water as a natural amplifier, taught these people about what the farmer was doing up on the hill, and then explained it to his disciples. What do we do with that? What do we do with a story about a farmer that, by our standards, is not even a good farmer? Part of the beauty, part of the poetry, part of the magic of the parables is we find ourselves in them in different places. There are times in which we see ourselves as the sower, like Christ. We see ourselves as those who are spreading the Word of God. And we take, by example, from this parable, the idea that as the sower, things don't always work out the way we wish they would. If you and I had our way, every person that we told that Jesus loves them would go, oh, he does? Well, then I should start coming to church and be baptized. If we had our way, that would probably be what happened. But at the end of the day, that's not what happens. We find ourselves in the place of the sower where some people hear our words and they believe. Some people hear our words and they seem to believe for a while, but then when trials come, when work gets harder, they fall away. Sometimes people hear our words and they believe and then they get choked out by other things of this world. Some people hear our words and could care less what we have to say. But yet we find that the sower, we find that Jesus isn't upset. He's not stressed out. He continues to sow his seed, regardless of whether it's by the path, if it's on the rocky ground, if it's where he knew the weeds were last year, or in the soil that produced 100-fold last year. He continues to sow the word. We find ourselves in the position of the sower. But there's another sense in which this parable leads us to a kind of self-examination, a kind of analysis of ourselves where we think, which of these soils, if we're honest with ourselves, describes us? Which of these soils, if I'm honest with myself, describes me? Am I enduring trials? What happens when there's an unwanted pregnancy? When there's a death close to me in the family? When we're uncertain about our work? When our boss won't get off our back? What happens? Do I have root enough in the faith to be able to face these trials? Can we endure life? I don't know. What about the cares of the world? Are we the soil that the weeds choke us out? Are we more concerned about the NASDAQ index than we are the kingdom? About which neighborhood we live in? About what school our kids go to? Are we more concerned about the kingdom? You see, the tough part about our lives is even good things can stand between us and the kingdom. These weeds don't always have to be awful things. They don't always have to be these sexual immorality or impropriety. Sometimes these weeds are good things in our lives. Success of our children. Promotion at work. When these things eclipse our love for the kingdom, they can become bad. Are we that soil? Are we the soil that produces 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold? It doesn't mean that we are all going to Papua New Guinea to become missionaries. But what it means that in our life we see some fruit, some gain of the kingdom. As the sower, do not be discouraged by the ground, by the people that you speak to about the Word of God. Not everyone's going to believe. Jesus is okay with that. So should you be. As soil, how do we respond to the Word of God? How do we understand things that are going on around us? God, help me to be that fourth soil, that good soil. God, help us all. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we need your help. Far too often, we are discouraged by the lack of belief of those around us. Far too often, our own hearts do not believe enough. Our faith is choked out by the cares of the world. Our faith lacks the roots it needs to thrive in you. God, help each one of us. Help each one of us to be that fourth soil, that good soil, that soil that produces. God, we believe, but help us with our unbelief. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.